When I was 18 years old, I was involved in a really serious road accident. And I didn't work for 2 years. I was that badly injured. And I spent a long time in Norfolk and Norwich Hospital for over that period of 2 years. And I got to know a group of other guys that were also involved in lots of road accidents. And I met one guy whose injuries were on his legs. And he was a young guy, he didn't walk from his accident for months and months and months after that. And in the process of my recovery, I spent a lot of time in occupational therapy, getting, you know, rehabilitated and back on track. And this guy came with me into occupational therapy and we got to know each other. And I remember the occupational therapist used to say to him, "Come on, you can walk." And he used to say, "No, I can't. No, I can't." And she used to say, "Yes, you can. Yes, you can." And I remember the day when this like guy in his late 20s, having had a horrific accident, walked for the first time free from all apparatus, free on his own, and he began to take those first steps. But for weeks and months leading up to that, he kept saying, "No, I can't, no, I can't." And there was a voice that kept saying to him, "But yes, you can." And I was just really reminded of that in the worship time this morning. And I really feel that there are some people here this morning that you've got a life situation right now, and you're just saying, "God, no, I can't." And he's saying, "Yes, you can." And I really feel today that it's all about the first step. It's not about the sprint or the marathon this morning. It's about saying, "God, I'm just going to put my hand out to you and I'm going to listen to your phrase that says, 'Yes, I can.' And I'm going to walk towards you." And I just really feel this morning that if that's you, just raise your hand. You've got a life situation in your life right now and everything in you says, "No, I can't." But I just feel the Holy Spirit is just saying right now, "Yes, you can. You can come towards me." And just as the team are playing, there's quite a lot of you, just put your hands up. I just want us just to look around to the people that have just got their hands up, will you? Just let's have a little bit of body ministry here. Just go and lay your hands on the shoulder of those people. And we're going to speak words of faith and words of encouragement. And we're going to just declare that God is able for you to make that step right now and say, "Yes, you can." So let's pray, shall we? Come on, God. Even before we preach your word this morning, we believe that you're in this house and you can do something in these situations right now. And Lord, we just speak over every man and every woman who's just raised their hand, where everything in their life cries out, "No, I can't." But you just say to them, "Yes, you can." And I speak, Lord, faith into your promise, faith into your covenant, faith into who you are. You are our God, you're our Lord, you are everything. And we just pray now for every situation that is just flagged here right now, that you would create a new release of faith and that there will be a "Yes, you can" moment right now. Right now, in Jesus' name. Every financial situation, into every sick situation, "Yes, you can." Because his resources are far bigger than your resources. And his ability is far greater than yours. And he says, "Yes, you can. Yes, you can." Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. "Yes, you can." Why don't you just say that to yourself this morning? "Yes, I can. Yes, I can. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen." Let's take our seat, shall we? Thanks, guys, for leading us this morning. If you've got your Bibles or your iPhones or your tablets, whatever you use to read your Bible, would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 28? That's where we're going this morning. I'm going to look at a small piece of the life of Jacob. Before we do that, I just want to bring a bit of context. But I also just want to say hello. My name is Graham, and my wife is with me here this morning, Michelle. We've been together since I was 18 and she was 19, and I'll let you guess my age, but we've been married 33 years next Friday. So we were married very young, and thank you. We have one son, Jack, who we adopted when he was just 12 weeks old, and he'll be 25 next year and getting married. So how good is that? So it's just been really nice to connect with Trevor specifically over the last year. We're not far away. I'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. And just to meet up with your eldership on a couple of occasions, and just to be invited here today is a real privilege and a real honor. So thank you for that. But we go way further back with one couple here today, because my wife is from Thurrock in Essex, and we served in leadership with Pete and Mary Howe for a lot of years. So we know Pete and Mary really well, so it's lovely just to see you guys and just to be with you as well today. It's lovely. So thanks for that welcome and thanks for that invite. And also from me personally, it's from a footballing point of view, it's lovely to travel further into Suffolk and feel the love. You have no idea what it's like leading a church on the Norfolk-Suffolk border when half your church supports Ipswich and half your church supports Norwich, and you finished bottom of the championship last year and they go to the Premier League. I tell you, the grace I have needed has been immense. So to travel further into the home of football this morning was a joy. You see on the screen behind me, and I can see it on the monitors in front of me, the title of my talk this morning is The Road I'm On. The Road I'm On. Whether we like it or not, we're all on a certain road right now, okay? And we're going to unpack what I feel God has just put on my heart this morning as we look at this story. But just to give you a little bit of context before we get into the meat of the message, my background is a charismatic Pentecostal background. That's my background. I became a Christian at the age of 11 in an Assemblies of God church in Diss, which is quite ironic. I now lead the church that I grew up in. I haven't spent all of that time there. We lived down nearer London for quite a lot of years in South Essex. And then we moved back into Norfolk in the year 2000. So we've been back into Norfolk for almost the last 20 years. But the whole of my Christian experience, from what I can remember, is a very strong Pentecostal charismatic background. So it was an environment where the gifts of the Holy Spirit were regularly seen in operation. There was a sense of high expectation, large amounts of faith, a sense that God was able to do anything. And I am so grateful to God that I grew up in that environment, because over the years, we've seen some incredible supernatural activity. We've seen people set free from all sorts of sicknesses, from all sorts of cancers. We've seen lives changed in a moment. We've seen the real manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and had the privilege of witnessing firsthand the manifest power of the kingdom of God. There's nothing like it, is there? And if our nation needs that now, it really does. And I really want to be in a generation where we see an amazing expression of the kingdom power of God released in our communities and released in our nation. And I still absolutely believe in the supernatural. This year in our church, we've seen more healings and more salvations than any other year since I've had the privilege of leading the church. We've just started to see over the last 12 months some real demonstration of the kingdom of God. And just to see regularly people come to faith in Jesus. We've just finished last week. We're linked strongly to an organization called 24/7 Prayer, led by a guy called Pete Gregg. We've got one of our guys in our church works for 24/7 Prayer. And we've just finished a whole week of prayer, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it was just so exciting to see all 168 hours filled with young adults, young couples getting up in the middle of the night, going out to pray at 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, going back to bed for a few hours and then getting up and going to work. And just a sense that there is a real renewed hunger in all of what God is doing. So I get excited when I see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in action. I love it. I really do. But the contrast to all of this is, as I've already said, in 1985, I had a road accident that left me so seriously injured, I didn't work for 2 years. I still live with a permanent disability that I got when I had my accident all those years ago. Even though every time I go out for prayer, I believe wholeheartedly that God could heal me and God will heal me. But I still live with that. In our late 20s, Michelle and I decided to start a family, and after a long period of time and a lot of treatment at hospital and much crying out to God, we were unable to conceive, and we never ever had our own naturally born child. 7.5 years ago, we received a phone call from Michelle's brother to say that our nephew had been diagnosed with cancer. He was 21 years old. We prayed. We fasted, we declared healing over his sick body, and 100% believed God would heal him. And 18 months later, at the age of 23, James sadly died. So I find myself, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, based from Genesis 28, with this tension that we hold sometimes of being 100% expectant that God can and God will, but live with the tension that it doesn't always work out the way that we want it to. And I have to say that my life looks a bit like this. The road that I'm on, and I don't know about you, looks a bit like that. When I look back on my life and I look at my journey, this is what my journey looks like. A journey of life that has twists and turns, ups and downs, a road that it is at times complicated and difficult, unclear and not straightforward, and at times disappointing and sad. There have been times in my life when it's been downhill and I felt the breeze in my face. It seems like all I've had to do is like take my feet off the pedals because it was just an easy freewheel. And yet there have been times when I've had to put my life into the low gears and it's been a hard climb. And I want to ask you a question this morning, in fact two questions right now. When considering the road that you are on right now, what does it look like for you? What does your road that you're on right now look like for you? And if you could imagine an alternative to what you're experiencing right now, what would it be? Maybe you're sick and your alternative would be healed. Maybe you've got some issues going on in your family life right now and the alternative would be a real sense of unity and reconciliation. But what does your road look like right now? And if you could imagine an alternative, what would it be? So within that context, let's look at Genesis 28 and let's read from verse 10 down to verse 22. I've actually gone back to the book of the Bible. I spent a long while reading my Bible off my iPad. There's nothing wrong with that. It's absolutely okay. But over just recent months, I've gone back to opening a book. I quite like opening a book. I've got this app on my iPad called the iBooks, and I was always downloading like Kindle versions of books. But just over recent months, maybe I'm getting a bit older, I don't know. But I actually like a book in my hand. So I've gone back to actually reading the book. So not that there's anything wrong with an iPad. I'm preaching off one this morning. But here we go. Let's just pick this up. Jacob left Beersheba
and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. And while he was asleep, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. And then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. What a fascinating 12 verses of the Word of God. The context of Jacob's dream was in the middle of a journey. If you've ever read the story of Jacob in the previous chapters, you'll discover a life of ups and downs. Some of those ups and downs were self-inflicted. Jacob's journey had both incredible blessing and destiny, and at the same time, heartache and pain. From the moment that he came out of the womb, holding on to his twin brother's ankle, his life had been full of twists and turns. He lived with a covenant promise. He lived with the blessing of his father, and yet at the same time, wasn't sure what tomorrow was going to bring. And he lived, I believe, and I think as Christians, we shouldn't be afraid of this. He lived with these two tensions. He lived with certainty, and at the same time, he lived with uncertainty. Most people that I meet in life, most Christians that I meet in life, live with absolute assurance, but at the same time, there is stuff going on in their life when they're not sure what tomorrow will bring. I think if we're honest, most of us live with those same kind of tensions. You see, when I became a Christian, I entered certainty. Isn't that good? When you got born again, when you became a Christian, you entered certainty. I became an heir of the Father. Wow. I became a joint heir with the Son. I became seated with Christ in heavenly places. I was no longer a slave or an orphan, but I became a son or a daughter of the Most High God. I became an inheritor of all the promises of a covenant promise-keeping God. And yet, my uncertainty is, and maybe you can relate to one of these, I'm not sure always if I'll have enough money to see me till the end of the month. I don't know what my results will be when I go to the doctors next week. I don't know how my son or my daughter will get over their mental illness, or how my elderly widowed father will cope without my mum. And Jacob lived with these tensions of knowing that he served and followed a covenant promise-keeping God. And yet at the same time, he had all these things going on in his life when he wasn't quite sure. And if you study chapter 28 and you look at any commentary, most commentators would say that these few hours that we've just read from Genesis 28, were the most defining moments of Jacob's life. And I want to draw our attention to three phrases that we read in those few verses, and all the phrases relate to a place. The first one was this. We've just read those verses. The first one was this. In verse 11, it says, he came to a certain place. He came to a certain place. In verse 16, it says, surely the Lord is in this place. And then in verse 17, it says this. How awesome is this place? Just remind ourselves of those three phrases again. Verse 11 says, he came to a certain place. In verse 16, it says, surely the Lord is in this place. And then in the next verse, verse 17, we read, how awesome is this place? And the question that I want to ask us all this morning is this. How do we get from a certain place to an awesome place? How do we, with all of life's certainty and life's uncertainty, how do we get from finding ourselves in a certain place and travel in our hearts to a place where we recognize the awesomeness of our Father God? Because I absolutely believe that when we can discover the revelation of finding ourselves in a certain place, but at the same time recognizing it can be an awesome place, everything changes. Absolutely everything changes. So I want to look at the first phrase, certain place. What, when I'm saying a certain place, I'm not talking here at this moment of a place of certainty. If you read in the Hebrew, when we read Genesis chapter 28, the word certain there literally means he lighted on, or it just so happened. And so while he was fleeing his brother Esau, while he was on his journey on that road, he just so happened to stop in a certain place. The Bible doesn't tell us there was anything specifically significant about that place. It was just a place that he found himself in. It just so happened that this was where I am right now. And I guess there is no exemption for any of us in this hall today. If you're breathing this morning, you find yourself, don't you, in a certain place. Some of us find ourselves in a certain place in life, a certain age. We're finding ourselves in a certain place of health, whether it's good or not. We find ourselves in a certain place in our marriage. We find ourselves in a certain place in our work. We find ourselves in a certain place in terms of our level of faith on maybe some areas. But for all of us here this morning, we find ourselves in a certain place. This is where I am right now. My father was 82 years old on Friday. In fact, my father loves Felixstowe. He probably visits Felixstowe twice a month. In fact, last year when it was his 81st birthday, I said, Dad, because my mum died just over 18 months or so ago. And so his first birthday, I took the day off work and I went with him. And I said, Dad, where would you like to go today? He said, I'd like to go to Felixstowe. So we travelled from Dis. I picked him up. He still lives on the farm that he's owned pretty much all his life. And I picked him up from his farm, and we came to Felixstowe. We drove past here, and we went to the viewing point. We had breakfast, and we just sat and watched the ships being unloaded and loaded. And very often he will come down to Felixstowe. And so he was 82 on Friday. We took him out for a meal, and my son and his fiance came with us. And they're getting married next year. And Jack just sat at the table, my son. And he said, Dad, he said, my company's gone bust. He said, I get made redundant next Thursday. And all of a sudden, that's his certain place. He finds himself in that place right now. There's no point trying to hide the certain place that we find ourselves in. That's crazy. I'm not against faith. I tell you, I'm right there believing that God's going to give him a new job and set him on course again and all of that. But we can't hide the fact that in our lives we find ourselves in a certain place. This is where we are right now in life. I'm standing in front of, you know, probably biggest part of 100 people right now, and all of you here right now are finding yourself in a certain place. You will get up tomorrow morning and you'll still have to live with the certainty that God is with you, but the uncertainty of some of the stuff that's going on in your life right now. And you find yourself just where you are, in a certain place. And Jacob came to a certain place. Like I said, it doesn't suggest it was a special place, a significant place, but it happened to be where he found himself. And I believe the answer to moving from the place that you find yourself right now, that place where you find where your life is right now, to finding that awesomeness is all in the second phrase, where Jacob said, "Surely God is in this place." I am in awe of people in our own church who find God is in that place when they're going through the most difficult times. Their faith speaks so much to me. And I want to bring a message to you this morning, and that's this: that if you find yourself in that certain place right now, you can know the awesomeness of God in that place when you realize that surely God is in that place. It's so important. So how do we get to that place of finding ourselves in a certain place and knowing the awesomeness of that place? Well, I want to leave you with three things that we glean from this story. The first one is this: a place to rest. A place to rest. It says that Jacob stopped for the night. I don't know if any of you have ever been on a long journey and you know your destination, but you know that you're not going to get to that destination that night. And if you have a bit of a spirit of adventure, you just set off and you just pull up. I've done that a few occasions in my life. We've just parked up by the side of the road, or we've found a campsite, the nearest campsite, and we've just pulled in and we've just stopped for the night. And the Bible is pretty clear here. It says that Jacob was on his journey. He was on his road. And it says he stopped for the night. He pulled up. He found a place to lay his head, a place to rest. I've already mentioned this morning that I grew up on a farm. And so I grew up with agriculture in my blood. And the Word of God says this: in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. There's a famous saying that says, a field that has rested gives a bountiful crop. I used to say to my dad, why do you leave some fields like with no crops in? And he used to say to me, boy, in his Norfolk accent, boy, he said, so the goodness can get back in the earth. There's something about rest. There's something about pulling over and just breathing and stopping and just connecting into a place of rest that is so important. Even the farming community knows that. Even in the Word of God in Leviticus, it says that. Every seventh year, give the land a rest. It allows the nutrients to be restored into the soil. It could almost be seen as a waste of good growing time. Where are the crops? But no, God says every seventh year, give it some rest. Because what goes on underneath is far more important than what is seen for that particular season. Psalm 62, 1 and 2. In fact, I'm getting a bit behind doing my verses. Here we go. Psalm 62, 1 and 2 says, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. What incredible words of faith they are. He alone is my rock. He is my salvation. He is my fortress. In him, I will never be shaken. But how does he start that psalm off? My soul finds rest in God alone. I've got a question for you this morning. Where is your rhythm of rest? Where is your place of stillness? I believe that Jacob could say, surely the Lord is in this place, because he identified the importance of stopping. And in that moment of rest, God spoke to him. Traditionally, in charismatic and Pentecostal churches, the whole idea of a leader having a sabbatical hasn't been a big thing. If you were an Anglican vicar or in another traditional denomination, a sabbatical, a period of time off, would be very, very important. And I'd been leading Hope Church for 13 years, 12 and a half, 13 years, and I went to our leadership team and I said, guys, I'd like a sabbatical. And I went to our trustees and they said, what's a sabbatical? And no, they didn't really. And they were so good to me. They gave me from March 2018, right through to almost the end of July 2018, they gave me a chunk of money just to say, go and be blessed, go and do a bit of traveling, go and just enjoy your sabbatical. And I had 14, 15 weeks off. And it was great. I loved it. I'm going to go for it again at some point. I think it was so good. And I planned my sabbatical. I'm a pretty well-planned guy. And I'd planned my sabbatical really well on certain things that I was going to do. I was going to do a bit of traveling. I was doing a lot of walking. And I love gardening. I love growing. So that's the reason I took sort of March through to July off, because I could get into my garden and like seed sow and grow. It's probably because I'm a farmer's boy. I don't know. And one of the things that I'd planned to do, I'd planned to go and visit churches every Sunday. And a week and a half, 2 weeks before my sabbatical started, I felt God say to me, don't do that. I'd like got in touch with a few churches, I'd planned to go, and God said to me, don't do that. Because I know what I'm like. I walk into a church and I look around. I've looked around here this morning and I think, that's good. I like that about that church. We could take that home, we could do that. I like the fact that I can see monitors in front of me. We don't have that in our church. We've got a great big screen behind us, but we don't have monitors in front of me. So I'm always having to do this on a Sunday morning to make sure I've got my right slide up. And so I'm like sitting there thinking, well, that's a good idea. I know what I'd have been like if in my time of rest, my time off, my head would be so busy. And the other thing that God said to me, which I find really difficult, God said to me, don't talk too much in those 3 months. Well, Mary's laughing. I love talking. If you're with me for any length of time, I will want to know your life story, and I want to know what God's doing in your life, and I'll ask you 101 questions. That's just who I am. And I felt God say to me, just don't go to these churches at the weekend and don't talk too much. And I have to say, and I'll try not and get emotional right now, those 3 months changed my life. I'm like, I've been a Christian since I've been 11. I'm 53 now. I've served the Lord in ministry since I was about 25, 26 years old. And I love what I do. But can I honestly say to you that in those 3 months, I felt I found God again. I found God. And why did I find God? Because I rested. And ever since that time, I've learned something new. Maybe God wanted to get that into my thick head for years and years before that, but it took all those weeks off to find a rhythm of rest. I'm not even talking about a rhythm of prayer. Because when I pray, I'm always asking God for something. And I learned something in those 3 months. You can find God when you're still. You can find the intensity of the Holy Spirit when you just rest. When you're not doing all of the time. And I read a book. I tell you, if you're in any form of leadership, I'd encourage you to read this book. It's called Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership by Ruth Haley Barton. It's based on the life of Moses, about when he went into the wilderness. And I read that book and I just learned to sit and be in the presence of God. I learned just to rest. In fact, one of the things that came out of our sabbatical, we've turned our smallest bedroom upstairs into a prayer room. And every morning when I get up, and I'm an early riser, I get up, I make myself a drink, and the first thing you do, I skip across our landing and I just go and sit in our little prayer room. And I don't get into like lots of asking prayer. I've just learned to be in the presence of God. And I want to say to you, where is your rhythm of rest? You see, I believe that in all that was going on in Jacob's life right now, by the very nature that he pulled over and rested, it gave God a chance to speak to him. And that dream and that moment changed his life. though a place to rest is so important if we're going to be able to say in our place of uncertainty, surely God is in this place. And then, being very homiletic this morning, all my points beginning with R. I was taught that. Not just a place to rest, but a place to remember. How often are we so wanting the next piece of the jigsaw? We're wanting the next part of the plan. We're saying, come on, God, show me, show me, show me. It's a leadership thing, particularly. You're wanting the next thing. God, speak to me, show me, show me, show me. But in this incredible moment that Jacob had with God, there was no instruction given to him, just affirmation. I find that fascinating. That when we enter the rest of the Lord, when we learn to take some time to rest, often God doesn't fill our minds with the next piece of the jigsaw or the next part of the plan. There's no instructions. There's just affirmation. You know, one of the things that I found God telling me time and time again when I was on my sabbatical, weird, hey? God just often gets to say to me, I love you. God, I know you love me. But he just wanted to tell me a lot more. I just learned to live in those 14 weeks and have continued that since then, of just learning to sit in the presence of God and receive the affirmation of my Father. You know, one of the things that my son at 25 still loves me to do? Tell him I love him. He's a great big chap, my son. He looks like a England rugby player. He's adopted. He's not part of my gene pool, all right? So he's grown up, and you know, it was great when he was this high, but all of a sudden he just like went higher and higher and higher. Now I look up to him. He's a big guy. But I still, when I see him, I put my arms around him and I give him a kiss and I tell him I love him. And you know, he often says to me, or he texts me, he says, Dad, I love you. There is something about a father telling a child that they're loved. I don't need to give instructions to him all the time. I just want to affirm him. And Jacob, in that place, he began to remember and be reminded of the covenant and the promise of God. What did God say to him? I am the God of your father, Abraham and Isaac. And I am your father too. And I will bring you into a land of inheritance. And every promise that I promised your grandfather Abraham and your father Isaac, those promises are for you too. And you, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth and the sand of the seashore. You will fulfill all of my promises. There was no sense of, well, Jacob, you need to do A, B, and C. There was no part of the next part of the plan that was an affirmation that God was a promise-keeping God. And I absolutely believe with all of my heart this morning that Jacob could say, surely the Lord is in this place, because he learnt something in those few hours of learning to rest and learning to remember that there was a God in heaven who was wanting to affirm him and saying, all is well. When I had my accident, I was carted off in an ambulance to the Norfolk and Norwich in hospital. I was on my motorbike going into my local town in Dis, and I got hit by a car at a fast pace, completely took out. And my mum and dad had been in town that night, late night shopping, and they then ended up in this huge long queue coming out of town, wondering what on earth was happening in the road up ahead. And then eventually my dad could see the blue lights of the police and the fire brigade and the paramedics. And as he got nearer and nearer and nearer, the police started to put all the traffic through. And my dad goes past and he literally unwinds his window and he sees his son lying in the road, all smashed up. So the police said, carry on, sir. And he said, no, it's my son. So my dad then went and got his trailer and he put my motorbike in the back of the trailer and my mum got into the ambulance and off we went to the hospital and my dad eventually got to the hospital. And I can remember like it was yesterday. I was 18 years old. I'd just started a career in electronic engineering. And I remember just laying there in that little cubicle, all smashed up, and I heard the doctor say to my dad, the other side of the curtain, "I'm sorry, Mr. Blake, we're going to have to take your son's arm off at the shoulder." That's not what you want to hear when you're 18. And I remember laying there and I think, God, God. And there was this overwhelming sense that God just said in my heart, "I'm with you." I remember coming out of hospital, having major surgery to save my arm, and going for a walk one day about 4 months after I came out of hospital. And I walked into the countryside near where I lived, and I remember just standing at a gate looking over a field, and I just began to cry and sob and say, "God, what has happened to me?" And I felt God just say to me, "I'm with you." You know, sometimes that's all we need God to say to us. Sometimes we just need the affirmation of our Father that says, you know, whatever is going on in your life right now, I'm with you. And do you know why he says that? Because he is. He's amazing. And Jacob heard the covenant words of his Father in heaven, and he remembered that God was with him. "I will be with you always," God said to him. And then, finally, a place to realize. You see, I think for the first time in his life, in those few hours, Jacob realized something of the incredible presence of God. And in that moment of realization, something significant took place. Let's read verse 18 again, shall we? I just want to read that to you. Verse 16 and 17, he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God." And it says, "Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head. He set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called that place Bethel, though it used to be called Luz." You see, one of the things that I've discovered in my life is this: that when you learn to rest, and when you learn to remember that my Father in heaven is a covenant promise-keeping God, it infuses worship in your heart. See, all of a sudden, the stone that he used just to rest his head, he placed as an altar, he built an altar, and it became his moment of revelation. And it became his moment of worship. And what did he do on that stone? He poured oil over it. Maybe in that moment of uncertainty, maybe in that stage of his life when he wasn't quite sure what was going to happen, how he was going to connect when Esau caught up with him, how all this stuff of his nicking his brother's birthright and getting the blessing from his father when his older brother traditionally should have got it, and all that went on, maybe he was all confused, maybe he wasn't sure, maybe he found himself in that certain place, in that moment where he remembered the covenant promises of God, where he learnt just to rest and be in the presence of God. That moment became his moment of revelation, and he poured oil over the stone. It became maybe the fresh place of anointing for him. You know, sometimes I think preachers are terrible because we kind of preach that anointing is always for big ministry, or anointing is always for setting apart for something great. Do you know you can be anointed by God in your suffering? Hear that? You can know the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your pain. You can know the anointing of God in your uncertainty. You can know the anointing as a mum who's finding it difficult with their children right now. You can know the anointing of your life as it's going through pain and disease and sickness. You can know the anointing of God and the oil of God being poured over you in those moments. We have a young man in our church. The BBC eventually even made a documentary just 16, 17 months ago, had an epileptic fit in the middle of the night. Never had anything wrong with him before. The short story is, As he went through hospital, they discovered a massive cancerous brain tumour on his brain. He goes to Papworth and the BBC made a documentary. They filmed him alive and awake while they took this tumour out of his brain. And do you know what? His story has now literally gone to millions of people all around the world because the BBC got a hold of it and they've sent it everywhere. He was the main feature on a programme called Inside Out about 8 or 9 months ago. But he would say this: I have never in all my life sensed the presence of God so much in my time of difficulty. It was almost like the Holy Spirit has anointed me afresh in these moments and weeks and months of my life. It wasn't that he was being sent into some great missionary venture. It wasn't that the call of God was on him for full-time ministry, or God was sort of like catapulting him into some great new dream. He just needed to know the anointing of God in his time of pain. And I tell you what, it's changed his life. He actually says to me now, at 29 years old, I'm glad I've gone through that. Wow. Because he's found God. Because he learned to rest and he learned to recognize the incredible promises of God over his life. It became his place of realization. And what did Jacob do in that moment? It says that he built an altar and he called it Bethel. We all know what Bethel means, don't we? The house of God. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked at the Bible, but the word Luz was a Canaanite city. Everything you read about Luz in the Bible is not very nice. Okay, it was a stronghold of the enemy. You read verses in Proverbs and it mentions Luz in a very negative way. The literal Hebrew word of the word Luz means almond tree. And if you ever see an almond tree that is allowed to go out of control, it becomes very twisted and very knotted. And it was almost like God was saying, in that place of rest and in that place of remembrance and in that place of realization of who I am and in that moment of revelation, my presence is going to be so amazing. It's like the house of God is being birthed in your soul. You don't have to be worried anymore about the whole nature interpretation of Luz. You don't have to be trapped by the stronghold of the enemy anymore, because Luz can become your place of God. Your moment of suffering can become your moment of revelation. Your moment of pain can become that overwhelming sense that God is with you. And he stood that day and he said this: how awesome is this place? There was something that took place in Jacob's life that day where, in his time of uncertainty, he recognized the awesomeness of God. And he could say, surely God is in this place.